On your mark, get set, bang. They run, no finish line. Just run, run any play. Run. Come back by dock. Nobody wins in those races. And we would never do that with sports, yet how many times do we do that with life? We start a new year and we have no finish line. We have no objectives, we have no baskets, and we wonder why nobody wins at the end of that race.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, a message Pastor Wayne gave shortly after New Year's a while back. We all want to drop a few pounds, work on our marriage, spend more time with the kids. But when it comes to bridging the gap from where we are to where we want to be, most of us are clueless. Where do we even begin? Well, today, Pastor Wayne will show us that we cross that gap by building a bridge one plank at a time. Here he is with a message entitled, Getting Beyond Good Intentions.
You take a look at a concert pianist. That concert pianist can get up there and flip his coattails back, and under the spotlight, he's just free. He moves wherever he wants to on that piano. He's free. Sometimes they just close their eyes and they're just free. Where does that freedom come from? And what does it produce? Well, it produces exquisite symphonic music. Where does he get this freedom from? Just at random, just moving his hands anywhere? No. You know where it came from? It came from the limitations of a self-discipline of the scales. And the teacher would say, sit up straight, get your posture right, up the position of your hands, get that up a little bit more. Okay, now hit that note. Oh, you hit that note, but it was with the wrong finger. I want you to turn that thumb under and then do your run and move. There's a certain way to do all of these things. And does it feel limiting at first? Absolutely. But you know what this does? After a while, when he is submitted to that and obeys that, what happens after a while is it gives birth to a beautiful freedom. But that freedom is not which causes confusion and dissonant sound. It's a freedom that produces beautiful music. Where does true freedom come from? What births true freedom? Not helter-skelter living, but disciplined lives. And when you submit to that, in the way you speak, in the way that you love people, in the way that God speaks to us as to how to become in the image of God, you'll find a huge freedom. A freedom that not is defined as what I can do now, I can do anything, no. But a freedom of what I don't have to do anymore. I'm free from that. I'm free from having to bow to people's wishes or try to prove something, or free from the temptations that would have cost me years of going down dead rabbit trails. Or dead end trails, rabbit trails, but dead rabbits, whatever. But it would save me years. Years. And so it will you. True freedom is birthed out of discipline, not out of just random movement. And that's why the Bible says, and let's read Proverbs 23:19. Go. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Why does he say direct your heart in the way? Because our hearts need to be directed. No, not limited. Remember, understanding limitations in the beginning is what births freedom. Not understanding it and seeing it as some impedance will cause confusion in the end. And we live in a society that says, let the young just do whatever they want to because that'll give them freedom of expression. Take a look at our families today in America and see if there's true freedom and if there's beautiful music being played. No, we're in a recession. Our prisons are overflowing. Our families are breaking up by the moment. And there's all kinds of immorality that's making its way into our country. So much so that a Russian academic just 2 weeks ago in New York Times had this huge article that said he predicts that by 2010 there will be a major collapse in the United States of America due to two things, economic failure and moral failure, due to those two things. And he's traveling all over Europe talking about that. Interesting. Take a look at a freeway. There's a line down the middle. Why? Because you stay on one side. I don't like to stay on one side. I can go wherever. I pay tax for the whole thing. I can go wherever I want. No. You stay on this side. And if you drive the freeways on the mainland, there's something called rumble strips right on the side that if you start to doze off and you veer, your tires will hit these rumble strips and it'll just boom, 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 and it'll wake you up. You stay within this parameter. That gives you freedom. If not, you can go wherever you want to, but then those asphalt strips of freeway on the mainland would turn into an asphalt morgue of death. Limitations and guardrails. Take a look at roller coasters. They're fixed on certain rails. So even when it goes over an apex or turns and twists, people, they're fine with it, right? They go over the side, you go, you trust it because it's dependable. There's certain parameters that it will not violate. That gives you freedom. And God is saying, to get beyond good intentions, you've got to set certain guardrails to your life so that you stay within those parameters, and that gives you true freedom in the end. How do you start it? Here it is. Write this down. The next one, write them down. That's the answer. Write them down. Write them down. What are those guardrails? What are the things that you have to change, stop doing, whatever it is? Write them down. That's why the book of Joel says, write the vision, or what I've told you, make it plain, record it so those who read it may run correctly. And we just come through the book of Revelation. John the Revelator writes this. Let's read what it says here in Revelation 1:19. God is speaking. Read it with me. Go. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that will take place after these things. Lots of things, but here it is, underline this thing right in the beginning. Write the things which you have seen. What is God saying to John? I'm going to reveal certain things to you about the future. Write them down. That's why we have something called the Bible. What did God do? Even when Satan tried to attack him and distract him, he said in Luke 4, it is written. God says, write it down. What do you need to do in your life this year with your finances? Write it down. What's God's best for your marriage? Write it down. What about your attitude? Write it down. I have on my computer, when I open up the screen, I have 4 digital post-it notes there that come right up, and it's called on my dashboard, it's called, but I have things that God has been speaking to me about and improving my life. I write them down. They've got to be before me all the time. In my life planner, and I encourage each of you to pick one up for this new year, there's places that we have actually printed in there for you to write these things down. Just like God speaks about in the Bible. Because it has to be reminding you every day of what God's best is for your life. By the way, how many of you need to be reminded once in a while? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you need to be reminded twice once in a while? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you need to be reminded all the time? Right. Yeah. Getting old. But we need to be reminded again and again. So I have that come up in my computer. I have it in my life planner. Even on my iPhone, I have a notepad on there that I write certain things down. I've repeated it in 3 places. Why? Everywhere I turn, it's like God is reminding me of what I want to become. But God's best will never happen without great intentionality. Please catch that. And so write them down. They're like measuring markers, reminders that tell me if I'm within the parameters or not. You got to have those parameters. You got to have those measuring points that say whether you're hitting it or missing it, violating it or not. It's like sports. You'll have all kinds of stuff to measure your play. For example, basketball. They don't just go out there on a court and just throw the ball in the air somewhere. No, there's certain, it's a basket on one side and a basket on the other. And you can shoot it, and if it misses, you miss. There's certain things that they check themselves by. Well, I don't want baskets in my life because I might not make them all. Well, that's all right. You got to know when you're missing it. It's not something for penalizing you. It's something to remind you. That's it. You got to have baskets. You don't see a referee throw the ball up. Throw the ball up, and they knock it out, and they just dribble and just throw the ball in the air. Just throw it in the air. Throw on your mark. Get set. Bang. They run. No finish line. Just run. Run. And he plays. Run. Come back by Doc. Well, you've had that. Nobody wins in those races. And we would never do that with sports, yet how many times do we do that with life? We start a new year and we have no finish line. We have no objectives. We have no baskets. We write nothing down. And we wonder why nobody wins at the end of that race. And you never can span the chasm between good intentions and reality. Write them down. And then here's the second plank. The second is, you begin to, here it is, practice what you know is God's best. Practice it. You won't always like practice. I used to practice for soccer, and my coach would have us run drills and do certain paces and a regimen that I didn't like. I was breathing hard, but I kept going on those paces. Did I like practice? I hated it. But I knew that if I didn't do it, when the test came, I would miserably fail. So I knew practice had to be done. And the same is true with walking in this new way to get beyond good intentions. You have to practice what is God's best, because that's not natural to you. It's not natural. You write some things down about your marriage. You have to practice it. You practice it. I want my marriage to do better. I just will do anything to keep my marriage together. Then tell your spouse, tell her you love her every day. Well, what if she don't deserve that? Tell her she's pretty. What if she not? She ugly. Practice. Practice. You tell her she's pretty. Yeah, practice it. What if she not? No. Just practice. Practice. Say I love you. When she comes home tonight. She comes home. I love you. Good. You sound like a Martian, but that's all right. Practice it until it becomes natural. Really. I'm just kind of facetious, but you just got to practice that, even though it's tough. Now, listen. Some people say, you know, Wayne, when I go to church, I want the meat of the word, the meat of the word. You know, did you know that the Bible says the meat of the word doesn't come when it's delivered? The meat of the word becomes meat when you apply it, not when it's delivered. It's what you do with what is delivered. It comes as milk of the word. And then you have a choice as to whether you want to put it into application or practice the word or throw it in the trash can as you go out. That's when it turns into meat or just stays milk. Pablum. You have to choose to practice what God just spoke to us about. Put it into practice. In fact, that's exactly what Hebrews says. Let's read it together. Hebrews 5:13. Go. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Here it is. But solid food or meat is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Would you underline because of what? Practice. Have their senses trained. Listen carefully. When you become a Christian, your senses or your feeling or your flesh or your emotions don't get saved. You're a Christian, but you can still have renegade emotions, renegade flesh, renegade feelings, wild senses. And you have to practice and put God's word into practice to discipline those things. Otherwise, you will mistake, well, it's not my heart to go to church. No, it's not your flesh to go to church. The scripture says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. Did you know it is your heart to go to church, but not your flesh? But sometimes we say, well, it's not my heart. No, don't mistake your flesh with your heart and vice versa. You can say, it's not my flesh to go to church, but my heart is to go to church. Oh, okay, now you're calling it correctly. So what do you do about that? You discipline the flesh. But you have to practice that, because do I want to do it? No. Do I feel like doing it? No. Just practice it. Just practice it. Okay. You don't let your feelings run your life. Well, I don't want to say hi to that person. Is it God's best to say hi? Yeah. Then set those and practice it. But I don't. Just say hi. Hi. Yeah. practice it. You've got to get out of that old regimen of your flesh or your emotions running your year. And that'll only happen with practice. They're spoiled. Your senses are spoiled. Your emotions are spoiled. Your feelings are like spoiled kids inside of you. They're wild. It's like a mother waking up her three young kids, 9, 10, 11 years old. Time to go to church. And the first one says, well, I don't feel like going to church. Oh, okay. Well, what do you think? The second one, I don't have my heart. It's not in my heart to go to church. Okay, the third one, I'm not in the mood, Mom. I'm not in the mood. So what do you think the mother does? Okay, go sleep. Sorry, I woke you up. No, she, with those kind of spoiled kids, what does she say? Get out of that bed. I'll slap your head. Gone fun, you kid. See, she won't let those spoiled kids run her life and her family. You discipline that. And the same thing is true with your senses. That's why they're spoiled. That's why you got to practice it. Practice it. I love you. Say, practice forgiving. That person doesn't deserve forgiveness. Practice. Practice. Just say it. I forgive you. But I'm just practicing. No, don't say the second part. Just say the first part. Keep the second part silent. Like if you're Hawaiian and you're in a buffet line, practice saying, go before me. That's tough. But practice. Practice. Especially if you're paque. Practice. You can have this for free. That one might be impossible. Okay, we'll scratch that. We'll stick with the Hawaiian in the buffet line. Practice. So the first is you've got to write it down, God's best. You've got to record it. What is God's best? And then you got to what? The second is you got to practice it. You won't feel like it. Your senses will be rebelling, but you practice it. And the third plank that lays down now a dependable bridge, here it is. This, you're looking for proof of your faith as a measuring standard. Proof. Look for proof. In other words, you're proving it, proving the bridge so that you'll get confidence to walk across. Otherwise, you will never walk across that chasm. It's too scary. I'd rather just have good intentions, but I really don't want to launch. Well, the proof of your faith, you start to see proof. Measure it. And the Bible says that's the most important. Not your faith. You got faith all over the world. You got Muslims that have faith, Hindus that have faith. But the faith that God says that we have has to have proof. In other words, are you a better person because you're a Christian? Has it helped you in your disposition? Your faith this last year, the sermons that you've gone through, the Bible reading, has it proven anything? Are you a better husband, better wife, you better employee? Is your temper more tempered? Is your anger dispersed and dispelled a little bit more? Are you more patient? Are you still impetuous? Do you still go off half-corked? Or do you have more of a self-discipline? Does your faith have any proof? Well, God says, if you say yes, it does, that's more precious than anything else. In fact, let's read what it says in 1 Peter. Would you read it with me? Go. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible is saying the kind of faith that's proven is that plank that gives you confidence to walk across. If there's no proof, then you won't have confidence to get beyond good intentions. For example, it's going to have to be tested now. So I say to somebody, how are you doing in giving? Oh, I intend to tithe. I plan to tithe. I dreamed. I yearn to. Okay, let me see your checkbook. Let me see your checkbook. And I'll tell you whether or not you can get beyond or you've gotten beyond good intent. Is there proof? Is there any proof? I tell people to look at your checkbook and see how much you tithe. If I'm supposed to tithe 10%, I take a look at what I've given, and that should be 10%. That should be, you add 90%, that should be your yearly income. Oh, I gave $5 last year. Okay, $50 should be your annual income.
Huh?
Yeah. How much do you give? Just get that up to 100%. That should be 10%. So if I want to make X amount more, I start to give a little more because then I say, okay, this is a tenth, and that'll be my annual income. You'd be surprised how you start with God first, everything follows suit. So you start with me first. We just look at the checkbook and you say, oh, yeah, good intentions. I want
my marriage to be good.
Okay, I want my marriage to be really on the up and up and to be improving. Okay, let me see your calendar. How many times have you scheduled your wife in there for dinner? Want to see your calendar about family time? Want to look at it. Are you scheduling? Are you prioritizing them at all? Are you going shopping with your wife? I go shopping with my wife. Mostly it's to protect my credit card. But I not that often, but I go. They see Anna and I in the mall, and I'm holding her hand, and they think, oh, Wayne is so romantic. Actually, the reason I'm holding my hand is because when I let go, she shops. But you see, there's got to be the proof of faith. See, that's when it gets sticky. Oh, don't look at my check. Don't look at my calendar. Oh, don't check it out. The devil says, you're not reading the Bible enough. You're not spending time with God. I just show him my Bible reading bookmark. I say, see all those checks right there? You see, there's a sense of confidence that comes. And if you can't look at my checkbook or my calendar and see there's proof, there won't be the confidence to walk across good intentions to reality. I want to give you the planks that you're going to need to get beyond good intentions. And when those three planks are laid in place, I tell you, it won't be just good intentions. It will be fruitfulness. It just won't be desires. It will be reality. It just won't be dreams. It'll be dreams fulfilled. And that's the kind of people God wants to have as we move beyond good intentions. Would you like that for this year? Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much for your spirit that helps us to be a people who move beyond good intentions as this a new year begins. Thank you so much for a family called New Hope. That, Lord, we will be a people thankful for the planks that you have placed that spanned the chasm of writing down, as it were, guardrails, so that we can direct our heart and direct our mind in the way. And Lord, not only to write it down, but then to practice. Practice. Even though our flesh rebels because it's spoiled, we know that we're going to bring disciplines in such a way that we practice. And then there's proof so that we know that there's a confidence that we can have to walk from good intentions into reality. So Lord, we're going to take a look at these. We're going to build our bridges so that we know that we'll be moving forward into the kingdom of God. So thank you for helping us to move beyond good intentions so that there's not just more information this year, but there's more transformation. Not just more understanding, there's more undertaking. And there's just not more know-how, there's more I can do this now. Because of the bridge you helped us to build today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, would you thank him again with a clap offering? Thank you, Lord. Take my heart. a great day. Give somebody a hug, would you, on the way out?
You've just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Getting Beyond Good Intentions by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening. For Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.